We turn this evening to 1 Peter and chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Our subject this evening is looking. We spend much of our life looking. Too much, perhaps, looking at the screen. When I was younger than anybody here this evening, the length of time spent looking at a screen in a year might be equivalent to the length of time that people spend looking at a screen in a day. The simple reason for this was that we did not have many screens to look at. It was before the television was in every home. There were no personal computers. And you would have to go at least to the cinema and pay an entrance fee and find a seat in order to be able to watch something in motion on a screen. And in those days, people seldom saw the news in motion. You read the newspapers, or you listened to the radio. But you could not look and see in the way which is now an everyday experience for us. At work, at home, at the flick of a switch, you are looking at the world. You're looking at the real world or an imaginary world. Indeed, the imaginary world becomes the real world for many. And they get absorbed in unreality. But even if we are preoccupying our attention with the real world, as we call it, we are not thereby looking at ultimate things. Now, Peter, as you can see in this first chapter of his epistle, is talking about ultimate things. There's no description here with regard to what Caesar has been doing for the previous week. There's no description here of the movements of Roman legions. There's no description here of the entertainments in Rome, and so on. These things were real things, but they were not the things that occupied the attention of the Apostle Peter. He was interested in ultimate things, the most important things, the spiritual realities. So we're thinking about looking, and we're thinking about looking in connection with the spiritual life and spiritual realities. We want to think of looking to begin, looking to continue, and looking in order to end well. First of all, then, looking to begin the spiritual life. There's quite a bit here in our verses which have to do with looking. Because in verse 10, Peter talks about the prophets, and he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. So they wanted to look into these things concerning the salvation of God. And in verse 11 he says, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The very heart and substance of this spiritual life, these spiritual realities, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and in his two states of humiliation on the one hand and exaltation on the other. And Peter speaks of both here in verse 11. The sufferings of Christ here in this world, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, suffering such contradiction of sinners against himself, and eventually coming to Calvary and there being crucified in the place instead of sinners such as we, that we might be saved. That's the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the glory that should follow. For he is risen indeed and ascended to the right hand of his heavenly Father. And now he reigns till all his enemies are made his footstool. And long, long ago, even from Peter's standpoint, centuries before, holy men of God had looked into these things, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. This is the true and ultimate life. This has to do with the most important things in life. These things are so important that we have company here this evening. And there are more of us than we might imagine. Peter says we are not alone in looking into these things. And so in verse 12 he says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And then look how he finishes that verse. Which things the angels desire to look into. These things with which we have to do this evening are such wonderful things that holy angels, these perfect beings, these servants of God, possessed of immense powers and inconceivable abilities to us, would not miss out on looking into them. In the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal purpose of God is being fulfilled. And when the Lord Jesus Christ builds his church, stone by stone, a holy temple built up to the Lord. Each one of those lives is a matter of interest to holy angels to see a sinner saved and given grace to continue through many conflicts in the service of God. Now to begin this new life, you and I have to look. We have to look and we have to see. To be converted, sinners must observe. They must search. They must look into these things. Understand them and respond to them and be transformed by them. And this is God's way. I can prove that to you very easily if you turn to Isaiah chapter 45. There in verse 22 of Isaiah 45, we have God himself speaking. And what does God say to us? He says, look. God says to us, look. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. This is God's way. It is God who says, look. And we sinners must look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior that God has sent. We know him as Emmanuel. And that name of the Lord Jesus Christ means God with us. God is a just God and a Savior. He is the holy God who punishes sin, but he is the gracious God who pardons sin when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. So look, God says, look unto me. And the prophets in the ancient time, men such as Isaiah and those others that you know of, these prophets had to look into these things in order to have a message for sinners. So just looking back at verse 11 there, they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Church of Christ is weak when Christians do not open their Bibles day by day and study what is in the Bible, to learn and to understand for themselves concerning the sufferings of Christ and this glory that should follow. We have so much more of the Scripture than Isaiah in his day. All of those prophecies and writings of prophets that followed after Isaiah, and the entirety of the New Testament, which Isaiah had never seen. But the subject is exactly the same, when it comes to this matter of beginning the spiritual life. Beginning the spiritual life starts with Jesus Christ. You remember how it was? Right back in the beginning there, when Adam and Eve sinned and fell from that estate in which God had created them. And God, in passing his sentence of condemnation upon Satan, the evil one, told him that the seed of the woman would bruise, indeed crush, his head. Right back there, in the beginning, in paradise, immediately after Adam and Eve had sinned, there was the declaration of the one to whom sinners would have to look in order to be saved, to be reunited with God, and to enjoy this wonderful spiritual life. Just turn back to Isaiah for a few moments there, in chapter 53, for example. And at the end of the chapter, verse 10 to the end, you have this beautiful revelation with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we read, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." You see, exactly the same message that Peter here summarizes in those words in the second half of verse 11, when it testified beforehand, that is, the Spirit of Christ, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So in order to begin the spiritual life, sinners must look to Christ. Look to the Lord and his provision in his eternally begotten Son incarnate. And we have to continue looking. We have to be looking in order to continue the spiritual life. On the field of battle, the scouts were the general's eyes. They had to go to and fro. They had to see what was going on. They had to come back with a report of where the enemy troops were strong and so on, or where they were weaker and perhaps easier to overcome. The general of the army needed to know what was ahead, or his expedition would be a disaster. The scouts were the general's eyes, looking, considering the terrain, making him aware of what it was necessary to know. And so it is with our eyes. They must be looking, and we must keep on looking. There are dangers, there are hazards in the way, and we need to see our way. And I'm speaking here, as you understand, not merely physically, but spiritually. Here are some things to think about in connection with looking in order to continue in the spiritual life. First of all, we must be, you know this instruction, we must be looking where we are going. Have you not heard some mother or father saying that when the youngster is on his cycle going along the path, but he's actually looking behind him? And the parent cries, "Look where you are going. Look ahead where you are going." Now that's so important in the spiritual life. We must not be looking back to where we were. And it's a great temptation to be doing that. And you can understand how that was so for these Christians to whom Peter was writing. Professing the name of Jesus Christ and coming out of a pagan world, or indeed a Jewish world that did not recognize the claims of the Savior, coming out of that involved a great deal of trouble. Peter has already spoken of that. If you look at verse 5 in chapter 1, he's speaking about them and he says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations," many trials, many difficulties, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Facing trouble, it's easy to start looking back instead of looking ahead. And beginning to think, I was better off back there. I didn't face all of these difficulties. And if you're familiar with John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you know how well he depicts that in connection with his pilgrim when he leaves the city of destruction. Then he starts encountering all of these difficulties. Slough of despond, or lions in the way, giants and so on, hindering him. But he hasn't to look back. He has to keep looking forward. So when Lot and his wife and his two daughters were instructed with respect to their escaping from their city of destruction, Sodom, that the Lord was going to destroy, "Escape for thy life," said the angels. "Look not behind thee." You must look ahead. You must watch where you are going. And you remember that strange and striking memorial that that particular incident gave rise to, because Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. I don't know whether we will see the supposed pillar of salt, which is the remnant of Lot's wife on our visit to Israel, but there is at least one that has that reputation. We must not look back to where we were. We must look forwards. Indeed, and it does sound a bit like Ulster to me, this. We must look right on. We must look right on. Proverbs chapter 4 and 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. We're not going to be like the Pharisees, making frontlets for ourselves, physical frontlets, and fixing them on our faces. But spiritually speaking, that is how it is to be. Frontlets that prevent us from having any interference, as it were, with our looking straight before us, to see where we are going, to see those hazards in the way, to be able to deal with them in a spiritual way, and to make sure that our lives are rightly directed. Agriculture furnishes us such an illustration, does it not, in the ploughman. I'm sure it is the same with a tractor as it was with the horses. But with the horse and plough, I dare say it required a good deal more careful attention to be able to plough a straight furrow. The ploughman had to look ahead. He had to be focused upon what he was doing, and in that way plough a straight furrow. So we must not look back. We must look right on. And as we are so doing, we must look up. I remember parents having to tell their children to stop looking at their shoes when they were walking along. Lift your head up and look up. And I remember my colleagues' greetings, going back a few years now, and oftentimes he didn't come in on a morning and say, "Good morning, Roy." But he would say, "KLU, Roy. KLU. And I knew what that meant. Keep looking up. And how encouraging that could be, just for him to say, "KLU. A reminder of how we should be looking spiritually. Not looking back, looking right on, but looking right on with that disposition of soul looking up. Such surely is the counsel of the Lord himself. Think about those words in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. And verse 25 and following, where the Lord Jesus Christ warns us about the trials and the temptations, the difficulties in the way, strange happenings, uncertainties, and all of these things with which we are familiar. And here in Luke 21, 25, he says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And then the advice. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Don't sink into despair. Don't be wandering along looking at the ground. So you must not look back. You must look right on. You must look up. And you must look at things not seen. You must look at things not seen. It seems a contradiction. How can we see what is not visible? By using spiritual eyes. For in Hebrews 11:27, we read that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see, faith, this spiritual seeing, sees beyond earth to heaven. It sees beyond temporal things to eternal things. It sees beyond the carnal to the spiritual. We don't regard it as some second sight like those that are given to spiritualism and so on. We regard it as our first sight, the most important sight that we have to see the things that are not visible, but nevertheless real and ultimate. Now look, here's a bit more advice. You must look to yourselves. In 2 John and chapter 1 and verse 8, John says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. There are many deceivers, John says. Satan will have you if he can. But in verse 6 of this same epistle, he says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. And so he goes on to say, look to yourself. We're not looking to ourselves to find the strength in ourselves, because that is given to us by God the Holy Spirit. But we look to ourselves to see how we are walking and to watch out for the dangers and the distractions. And when you are struggling with your looking, when you find it difficult, if not impossible, to look up, you are to pray. We open our worship this evening with that fifth psalm, Psalm 5. And you see there what the psalmist says. Give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for I to thee will pray. Lord, thou shalt early hear my voice. I early will direct my prayer to thee. And looking up, an answer will expect. So we must look in order to begin. Look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye saved, says the Lord. We must be looking in order to continue. Looking to yourselves, observing your own walk, and remedying the things that are out of place. But we must be looking to the perfecting of the spiritual life. Where is this looking in which we engage taking us? Well, we know in Psalm 133 and verse 3 we are told the Christian has life that shall never end. In one sense, we do not look to the end of our life in the sense of termination. In another sense, we do look to the end of our life when we mean its direction. Its terminus, as it were, where it is taking us to. And Paul speaks of that, doesn't he? When he talks about being with Christ, which is far better. And likewise, where we read about the spirits of just men made perfect. So we are to be looking to that, the perfecting of the spiritual life at the end of this world, when the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be forever with the Lord. So the secret of looking is looking to the Savior and looking for the Savior. In Philippians 3 and 20, Paul says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." See, our prospect is personal. When you go to the airport, and you're there in the airport arrivals, it's not that you are making a journey, but you are expecting your friend off a plane. Your prospect is personal. You're not there waiting for things. You are waiting for someone. Now, it's true that they bring many things with them. They will have their luggage and so on. Perhaps they will have a present or two for you. But if all that turned up when you were waiting there in the arrivals, if all that turned up was a suitcase, however much was in it, it would lack luster if your loved one had not come. So we are to look for the Savior. Our hearts are to be all for Him, and our desire all for Him. But when it is so, we are entitled to look for wonderful new things. In his second epistle, Peter, in chapter 3 there, if you turn over a few pages, at verse 11 he says, "Seeing then that all these things," that's this present world, this present universe, "seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." What a subject, dear friends. Of a perfect, a perfected, a new universe, heavens and earth, full of wonderful new things, good things, pleasing things. And so Peter speaks here of the glory that should follow. The glory that follows the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ ended 2,000 years ago at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ is not suffering now. It might be difficult to understand how it is that he can look upon us and see us suffering and not be suffering. He sympathizes with us in our weakness, but he's not suffering. The sufferings of Christ have terminated, been replaced by the glory that should follow. You see it in his resurrection. He was there in the darkness of the tomb. But then, the life of that body revived. And on the first day, he rose again. You see it in that ascension. The apostles looked on that day, and so would you. There was the Lord Jesus Christ going up before their very eyes, ascending into heaven. And there he rules till all his enemies be made his footstool. And one day he is going to return, and we are taught to look for his return. And when he returns, there will be the resurrection of the dead. And for believers, that will be the resurrection unto glory, the resurrection of the body that was sown in corruption, reaped incorruptible. There will be the judgment, the new heavens and the new earth, and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. There will be the tree of life, the throne of God, the Lamb. No night. And as Revelation 22:5 tells us, they shall reign forever and ever. Can you see that far? Through the window of the Word of God. Surely by faith it is more than a glimpse. Let us pray for more faith, to look and to see. And being persuaded of these things, live as those who have hope and expectation and persevere steadfast to the end.